Be with us tonight as we look at the whole understanding of intercession and supplication and prayer for others. And I ask that you would guide this and give it some legs, that it would speak to all of us concerning our position in this world as intercessors at times. In Jesus' name, amen. Two weeks ago, we looked at Abraham and Sarah, and we looked at waiting on the Lord and also fear that comes out of hiding. And we took a picture of basically Abraham and Sarah at the same time, and if you put them together, there's really two sides of the same coin. And we looked at that. Where Abraham was waiting on the Lord, he was outside, but Sarah was hiding in the tent, and then God actually appeared to her and talked to her as well. That was in the first part of chapter 18. After that occurrence took place, at verse 16, we're going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the picture of intercession that takes place here. Now, we looked at earlier when Abraham saved Lot from all those little city-states that were fighting over things, and Lot got captured. And Abraham got really involved. He took 300 men or something like that, or 100 men, and he surprised them, and he got Lot out of there, where he actually interceded, and he was on the scene to do that, to save him. And we looked at that. This time, we're looking at where Abraham cannot be. And we're going to look at the Sodom and Gomorrah intercession picture here. And this is about spiritual warfare as well, but it's about prayer warfare as opposed to actually getting involved and maybe intervening in people's lives physically. So we're going to look at this, beginning with chapter 18, verses 16. They've just had this discussion about Abraham having a child and everything, and then he was waiting on them. Then the men set out from there, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by him. No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So in other words, this is where we're going to look at this. Now, this is a good picture of a word of knowledge. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they talk about different gifts of the Spirit. The gift of knowledge is one of those. And that's where you know something, God gives you information on something, and you don't learn it in a book. And you just kind of know. And this is a word of knowledge picture here. God is basically either talking to himself or he's talking to his two angels, and he's saying, you know, I'm not going to keep something from Abraham because of who he is. He is my friend, and I'm talking to him. So he gives him a word of knowledge. And what I know about this is God still reveals his ways to us. If we are walking with the Lord. Now, Abraham is a man who walks with the Lord. And so he's in a relationship with God. And that God has talked to him over the years at various times and led him, and he has followed wherever God has led him. And that is really important in the midst of this. So we're 25 years or so into this relationship, but God still reveals himself to people in terms of circumstances and situations in terms of our lives. And the reason that he does this is so we become players, his agents, you might say, in terms of other people's lives. And it has to do with circumstances, situations, events, and things like that. And why does he reveal things? A lot of times he'll reveal things to us about people or situations with people in our lives. And he does it because we have a vested interest in these people. We care. Now, I don't care about, you know, Joe Blow over there because I don't have any relationship with him. But I might care about a person in this congregation or a friend of mine that I've known over the years, and I have a vested in, and God may reveal to me or to you in sort of same kind of situation, you know, there's some issues here, and I need to get involved. And so we become players. And when God reveals things to you, it's probably because you have a vested interest in terms of that on behalf of others. Now, what we have here in Genesis is a very physical picture of how God gives us knowledge of things and how we begin to get involved in terms of intercession for other people. And that's what you're seeing here, is the physical picture. When you read the gifts of the Spirit that are in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you just get a list of them, but you don't get a kind of picture. This is a picture where a word of knowledge is given to a man about a situation down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And why does he do that? Because there's a person down there that is in Abraham's family, and that's Lot. So that's what we're seeing here. So God is talking to his buddies, and he says, no, I'm going to talk to him about this. Verse 20 through 24. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abram drew near, and he said, Will you indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? I'm going to stop there. What you have here is this a very physical picture. What is he doing? Abraham is saying, wait a minute. So he intercedes on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what you have here is he is contending with God. He is really dealing in terms of, okay, do you really want to do this? He is contending with God over what constitutes righteousness. Now, you need to think about this a little bit, because when you're talking about God and you're doing some intercession or you're praying for other people, do you think about the situation or the circumstance, or do you just say very superficially go into it? Abraham is saying, wait a minute, you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What if there are righteous people down there? And so he's contending with God on behalf of Lot. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have any reason to deal with it. And so he begins this contention with him right there. Verses 25 to 33. Far be it from you, thee, to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham answered, behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Basically, he says, will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He says, what if there's only 45? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him, and he said, suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, "Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Enough already. No, he didn't say that. But he may have said that. Who knows? And then the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. What he's doing is he's negotiating with God here. That's what he's doing. He says, okay, you know, if there are 50 righteous men, what if there's only 45? What if there's only 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? And basically he's negotiating with God, and God is talking to him, and this is how it goes. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about this is that Abraham is in relationship with God. So let me ask you, are you in relationship with God? Because this is the important part of this thing. God has talked to Abraham several times over the past 25 years. And he's the one that says, "Abraham, I want you to go to Canaan, or a place where I'm going to show you." And so Abraham follows him. He's obedient in that. When it comes to the spiritual warfare part, he's obedient to God in that. When it comes to trying to figure out things, how God wants him to live his life and stuff, he is obedient to God constantly. In other words, if God has influence with you, if God is your friend and he has influence with you, it works the other way too. Because this conversation would not be happening if Abraham was not in relationship with God. Now you need to see this, and you need to think about this. Influence. Just think about it from a strictly human place. I know this, if you have a friend out there, and that friend comes and says, "Can you come over and help me move some furniture on Friday, because I need some help here." And you say, "Okay, yeah, I'll be there." And you go and you help this guy move some furniture. Well, what you're doing is, because of the relationship that you have with that person, there's some influence that is involved. And so you actually go and say, "Okay, I'll help you out." And have you ever called somebody up that you got something going on in your life and you need a little bit of help, or you need some assistance or something, and you call them up and you, "Can you come help me?" Or have you done it vice versa? Influence is an important word in terms of our relationship with God. Now, I realize that God works in a lot of different ways, and I hear people make all kinds of prayers to God and everything else, but I'm talking about being in relationship with God, where if he says, "Listen, I want you to take care of this relationship that you have with this guy, and I want you to deal in forgiveness here, and you need to do this," and you say, "Well, I don't know." And God does not have the influence with you to move you to do something. If God says, "I want you to go talk to somebody about going to the great banquet," and you say, "Well, I don't want to do that," and you dodge that bullet. Well, let me tell you something. If God is talking to you and he says, "I need you to be involved in this way with someone or some situation or circumstance," or maybe he says, I got some kids that need somebody to be a leader in that group. You know, and he sends somebody like me or somebody else to be the agent to ask you, but it's really God asking, and you just kind of blow it off. Or he says, you know, in terms of the ministries that we have, how's your giving going? And things like that. And when you start listening about that, does God have influence in terms of your life or not? Because that's the important thing about this relationship that Abraham has. So when he starts talking to God, God has had a lot of influence in his life already. In fact, essentially his heart has always been to do what God wants him to do. Now, he's done a couple of dumb things in the midst of this stuff too. You know, dare I say it, he listened to his wife. And it was his fault, right? Guys, we know how that works. But, you know, he does some dumb things in the midst of this. He tries to help God out in terms of, well, how are we going to work this out? But he went down to Egypt, and he basically put Sarah up on the block to sell her. But he does some dumb things. But he is a man who is in relationship with God, and God has influence in terms of his life. So obedience is a word here that we need to think about very seriously. And I'm not talking about being in church. This is not about church. This has to do with your life. In terms of obedience, it says God wants you to do this, or he says this about you. You know, he talks to me, and he may say, I need you to do this, Jack, or says, but this doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. It's just between me and you. It's our relationship. And does he have the influence with me to say, okay, I'll do it? I don't want to do it, but I'll do it, God. You know, that kind of thing. So what you have here is influence. And so Abraham has this relationship going, and God says, I've got to tell Abraham about this. So he gives him a word of knowledge. Abraham turns around and says, listen, I got to contend with you about this. What if there are righteous people down there? What if? And in the back of his mind, Lot's down there. And God listens to him. And the truth is, God says, if what you say is true, then I will not destroy the place. And so influence is pretty important in terms of our relationship with God. We sing that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. But the question is, are you Jesus' friend? When he says, I want you to follow me, and then he gives you specifics in terms of that, and you say, yeah, well, I don't think I can make that place right where you're saying right there because, it just doesn't suit me. Maybe there's a lack of influence. Anyway, there's this picture of intercession. And he's doing this. Now, if you turn to page 19, verse 29, you get the results of this intercession that is taking place there. So you have a picture of intercession in this thing. In chapter 19, verse 29, it says this. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. In other words, because of his relationship with Abraham and because Abraham was a righteous man who was obedient to God and followed him wherever he was told to go, God delivered Lot out of the overthrow when the cities were destroyed. That is a picture of intercession because Abraham cannot be down there himself to get Lot out of there. So he says, hey, now you notice the other two guys go on. Well, these are probably the angels, and we may take a side trip next week down to Sodom and Gomorrah to that city. Anyway, what you have, the whole thing is a picture. It's a picture of intercession, how we are called to pray. Now, what I want to talk to you the rest of the night about is how this stuff works out in the New Testament and who is in prayer for you and who are you in prayer for. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll find out who is in prayer for you. chapter 8, verse 26 through 34. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Who is it that is praying for you? This is not rocket science. The Holy Spirit. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So in other words, who is in prayer for you? If you are a saint, well, that's basically a believer in Jesus, and you, I hope you're in the process of making him Lord of your life, not just Savior. But he says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Right there. Verse 28, we know that in everything God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, Paul is a Presbyterian. He's a good Presbyterian, actually. But he's talking about how this stuff works. But we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who intercedes on behalf of the saints, that's you and me, according to the will of God. Verse 31. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes. Who is raised from the dead? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed intercedes for us? So who else intercedes for us? Jesus. So in other words, there's this conversation that goes on between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit about us. That is who is praying for us. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it says it right there, is brought into the fact that these are the ones that are in prayer for us, intercessory prayer for us. So you got that? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. And I always have trouble finding James. Such a little book. Chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Now, what we're talking about here is we're talking about the same kind of prayers that Abraham was raising up about Sodom and Gomorrah, but which were actually about Lot. Okay? And that was the prayers of intercession. Now we're looking at this from a broader perspective, a panorama, you might say. So in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Well, who are you praying for? One another. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Now, I did a study on Elijah several years ago, and that was part of it in terms of that. But the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we've heard this. Well, what is a righteous man, and what does that mean, a person who is righteous? Well, you look at Abraham. He is a man who is in relationship with God, and God tells him to do things, and he is obedient to a fault about it. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness when he believed God. Now, there's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. I would say everybody here believes God, but do you believe him when he says, I'm going to be working this in your life or in somebody else's life, and you're going to be the agent for that? Okay, I'm not sure I buy that. See, we don't, we or God says, I'm going to heal you. And we go, okay, but there's enough doubter in me to say, no, well, we'll see. I'm from Missouri. Believing God is different than believing in God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So one of the things about Abraham and about people is if you believe God, so the prayers of a righteous man avail of much because a righteous man is in a relationship with God and God has influence in his life or her life for that matter. And what that means is that if God has influence with you, you might actually turn around and say, you know, God, I need a little bit of help here. And he might say, okay, I can do that. And actually get involved with that. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So Abraham here is contending for righteousness on the behalf of God. He is literally arguing or negotiating with God in terms of that. He is debating with God on behalf of Lot for the two cities. Elijah did that in 1 Kings when he was dealing with Ahab. So you want to put two words together, influence and relationship. And all you have to do is think about influence and relationship when you're talking about yourselves. I would say that spouses should have influence and relationship with one another. You know? Where, you know, if some gal's married to a guy and he won't do anything that she says and she asks him straight up and he just always blows her off and everything, guess what? She probably is coming to, I don't have any influence with him. Or vice versa. And because of that, the relationship is strained and there's nothing working there. Same way with your relationship with God. It really has to do with you and God. Now, a lot of what we do as the body of Christ is related to that relationship, and we do things that we're called to do as a congregation, but it's not about church as it is so much about you and God when you get up in the morning and you start dealing with the world around you and your relationship with Him. Have you ever tried to change somebody's mind on a subject? So you're good friends with somebody, and you're debating something, and you're contending with them about something or other. It's not always an easy thing to do to change somebody's mind in terms of that, but that's what intercessory prayer is happening. You know, basically, that's what Abraham is doing here. Persistent intercessory communication or prayer to move God to work in this particular situation or circumstance or this person's life. That's what that's all about here. I talked about a little bit about this last Sunday, but I quoted Fulton Sheen, who he said, a man who thinks only of himself has prayers of petition. But a man who thinks of his neighbor will have prayers of intercession, where you actually pray on behalf of another person. Now, I'll give you some personal testimony, and I talked a little bit about this last Sunday. My folks were interceding for me to become God's man in this world throughout my early years, and actually up till I was, probably till they died. But I also know that is a form of violence, you might say, because what they were contending with God over my soul. Same way with my brother. Have you ever prayed for somebody to be moved by God? And what that means, that is a form of violence because it can be, when you're really contending on behalf of somebody else, it can get almost angry kind of contention. My folks did it for me, and the fact that I'm standing up here talking to you is a good witness for that. Let me tell you about what I do as a pastor, because I think this is also important, because what happens, people who join the church, I said, for what it's worth, here's what you get when you join the church. I said, you first off, you get my prayer covering. If you're a member of this church, I have you under my umbrella of prayer, and I pray about you folks on a regular basis in terms of that. I have prayers for people who are that. So one of the things you get when you join the church is you get my intercession, for what it's worth. You can take it for what it's worth. That's one of the things. But I also have strategic angels to help administrate, to advance and establish the kingdom of God in people's lives in the context of the church, the body of Christ, the people that I pastor. Some of you have been my strategic angels. I have sent you into somebody's situation, circumstance, or life to say, can you help out here? Can you check up on somebody for me? And I do that on a regular basis. Now, if I've done that with you and I said, could you talk to so-and-so and see if you can find out what's going on there? Because I think there's something going on. And you are my strategic angels. I've also had people do that with you sometimes if things are going on. Now, that's in the context of the church. Okay? John Doe down here, Joe Blow over here, I don't have any responsibility for them. And so they're in there. You know, we had 135 visitors in church on Easter Sunday. I don't know what they were doing last Sunday. But the fact of the matter is, for most all of those people, I have absolutely no responsibility. You know, they can either go to heaven or go to hell. I mean, they're not my responsibility. Some of them come under your grace umbrella. I don't know how many times I've had a parent who has kids. Then they want me to check on their kids or do something, but their kids are really not members of the church or anything, or they have a brother or a sister out there who are not members of the church, but because of their grace umbrella, and they ask me, they have influence with me, I say, okay, I'll show up in their life. And I'll make it. If they're in the hospital or something, I'll show up. Because they have influence with me, but they're not my responsibility. But I have strategic angels. Some of you are those strategic angels that have been. I also intercede on behalf of people, and I may send you to be the intercessor, the physical body involved in it. I also know this, that when you guys go to war with one another, when divorce occurs or that kind of stuff happens in the context of the church, and it does, more regular than I wish it did, but it does occur, somebody will ask me and says, well, whose side are you on? And the fact of the matter is, if you ask me if I'm on your side, I'll say no. Because if I'm the pastor of both people, even when you are at war, I'm still your pastor. And I don't take sides at that point in time. I am for you. And that's both of you, basically. So those are the kinds of things that I do. And that's why when Joshua was looking at Jericho and he goes out there and God comes and shows up and he's talking to Joshua, and Joshua says, are you for us or against us? And God says, no. He meant it because he was for people. And one of the things that I also do as pastor is I want to advance and establish the kingdom of God in your life in some form or fashion, build your intrinsic discipleship. Don't tell me what your church believes. Tell me what you believe, because I know that when it comes to crisis in life, when it comes to daily details, you better know what you believe. And so I'm always trying to build what I call intrinsic relationship with people and faith in people, because you need to be able to do it yourself. And so that's part of what I do. I to advance and establish the kingdom of God in the people that God gives me. And some of you, I have great influence, and you have great influence with me. And some people who are members of this church, I don't seem to have any influence at all. And guess what? What do you think my relationship is with them? And you got to think about that, because that's the way God works with us in terms of righteousness. So, this picture in Genesis, if you get that in your mind, by the way, this is what we also do at the Great Banquet. I don't know if I got anybody here that hadn't been, but if you haven't, go. I'll see if I have any influence with you. But we're interceding on behalf of other people the whole 3 days, are we not? Some of us are on the line in it. Those who are on the team, but some of us are behind the scenes, and we're like Abraham up on the hillside with God saying, we're contending for these people. That's what we do. Okay, this Romans passage here that we're looking at. So go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, the word helps us here is the Greek word entunkano. And basically, it has a prefix on it that says super. not just intercessor, but super intercessor. In verse 26, where it says that, likewise, the Spirit helps us, super helps us, basically, in our weakness. The Holy Spirit is the super intercessor. He gives us assistance. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. He's interceding for us. He's giving us assistance and direction in terms of our prayers. That's what the word means there. Entunkano is the word in Greek. Verse 27, and he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, that's the same word, entunkano, for the saints according to the will of God. Now, he's intervening for the saints, that's us. Two words, assistance and revelation. He assists us in our prayers that we intercede for others, and he gives us revelation sometimes into those given situations. That's a word of knowledge in terms of how what's going on. And the reason that he does this is he shows us things the same reason that he showed Abraham. He says, I'm not going to keep this a secret from Abraham. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. So God shows us things so that God's purpose can be accomplished in situations, circumstances, and people's lives. I want you to think about this. Abraham, because the revelation came to him about Sodom and Gomorrah, without Abraham, Lot would not be saved. Period. What that picture tells us is that people who are in relationship with him, who God has influence with, people who are obedient to his call on their life, God is looking for people who will partner with him, because God works through people like you and me, and he works through the church, and that's what we're called to be and to do. It's not just about coming here to worship on Sunday morning or even just to learn things here in terms of this, but to actually go out there and say, you know, this person here needs God, and I know he does, and how can I help get that done, and how can I pray for that person? God works through us. Verse 31 to 34, what you get here in this Romans, what then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, it could be just about everybody else, but that's just... He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes. Who was raised from the dead? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed intercedes for us? That's that same word, entunkano, right there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution and all those other things? Jesus is the middleman for us, you might say. He plays the role that Abraham played with Lot. Jesus intercedes for us. In verse 34, it's that word, entunkano. Jesus is our covering. And what we do is in a lesser degree because we might be the covering for other people. And even though Lot has separated himself from Abraham and gone down to those two cities, Abraham is still the covering for Lot. So what we do is the same thing Jesus does, but we do it in a lesser degree. And so we're covering. Me as a pastor, you are covered by my intercessory prayer and my concern about you in terms of advancing and establishing the kingdom of God in your life. Even if you leave the church, I got people on the roll of this church right now who are just not here. But as long as they're on the roll of the church, I am their intercessory and covering. This has nothing to do with them. Do you understand? This has everything to do with my responsibility before God. You are covered, if you're a member of this church, until the rulership, the ruling elders of this church says, well, this person hasn't been here for so-and-so's time, and they are no longer going to be a member here, and they take you off the roll. At that point in time, you are uncovered by me. Because that's the rule in terms of what makes the boundaries for this church. So every so often, I will take names to them and say, what do you think? You want to keep them on the roll or you want to take them off? Because if you keep them on the roll, I still have a responsibility to them in terms of things. But if they take you off the roll, then, hey, you're on your own. And more power to you at that point in time. This is how my pastor worked. Now, I don't know what other pastors think about this stuff, but this is what I do in terms of this. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Actually, chapters 9 through 11 is the destiny of God's chosen people. But in chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, we're talking about, will Israel be saved and everything? But he says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? This is once again Elijah. How he pleads. By the way, that is the word entunkano there. How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have demolished the altars and I alone am left. They seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? He says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And what he's saying there is, he says, Elijah is contending with God about the people of Israel being wayward and everything. And he says, nope, I've got 6,000 people up here, and I've kept them, and it's by grace they're covered. But I bet you two bits They're the righteous ones. They're the ones who are obedient to God in terms of that. So Elijah is pleading with God, and that's the same word, entunkano. What he's doing is he's making a case. He's contending for someone or against someone at times. Now, this is a part of this that you don't hear taught much, but I'm going to teach it anyway because it's true. Not all nice Christians, not all prayers have to be nice. Can't we just get along? Well, no. If you look at the prophets, they pray against people. They pray against evil people and evil, period. And I'm here to tell you, evil is in the world, folks. And when I'm dealing with people, I take them before God. And so, as I said, some of this stuff is pretty violent. I say, Lord, you know their heart. I don't know their hearts. I mean, they could be just having a bad day. But you know their hearts, and if they have malice and evil in their heart, you deal with them. And let me tell you, I can tell you several stories that would curdle you on the inside because God hears those prayers. And he also is against evil in this world. And I have seen people act evil, bad, I mean mean, terrible people. And I have literally lifted them up before God, and I've got just enough evidence to show that somebody was listening. And the other thing that I know is that God deals in kind. You know, it's a good thing that he's the judge, because if you're praying against somebody and you want them killed because they've done you dirty and it's for real, you know, it's an evil thing. Well, he usually doesn't do what you say, but he deals with it. And he usually deals with it in kind. And if I would tell you some stories. I've had a lot of years doing this stuff. Some of you are privy to a couple of things that have happened because of what I call evil. But you don't have to always be nice with your prayers. You could take people before God and say, you know, from where I sit, this is what I think. They're bad people. I think this is a bad, evil person. But I don't know their hearts. Do you understand the difference? Because I know that God is for people, but some are evil. And if you don't think there are evil people out there, what world are you living on? I just don't want to be one of them. Because if somebody comes and they start praying against you, and it's a righteous person who does it, buddy, I don't want to be in their shoes at that point in time. Because there are all kinds of things. And this is spiritual warfare as well. Enough said? Okay. Moving on. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Once again, I have trouble finding Timothy. He's so small. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He's talking about prayer. Now, we're talking about intercession. We're also talking about Abraham and the picture that you have that takes place in that chapter in 18. So Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's a young minister, and he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectable in every way. Now, intercession, if you notice, is part of this panorama of prayers. Okay, some Christians are what I call immature. These are also, by the way, weapons or tools, or both. Some Christians are immature. They never get past petitioning. They petition God. God, will you give me this? God, will you do this for me? God, will you do this for me? And they never get past themselves. It's always about them. Oh, Lord, please, I really need help in this thing. Oh, yeah, okay, Lord, I really need help in this thing. And it's always petition. In a growing relationship with God, that stuff begins to change. You know, when James wrote, he said, you receive not because you ask not, because you don't ask right. You know, one of the things that we do in our growing relationship with God is we begin to let God influence our lives and the way that we think, and he begins to change our personal wills. And when you begin to do that, you grow in your relationship with God. Now, some other people are always into thanksgiving and praise. You know, I turn on some of these churches on TV, they just want to celebrate. It's almost like they're party Christians. I mean, that's all they do. And they don't get past that. It's all about thanksgiving. It's all about praising God. It's all about give me this, give me that, give me that. They never get past that into what is the real relationship and into spiritual warfare. Abraham is a picture, and it is a violent picture, actually, in terms of that. You have that in chapter 14. You have a chapter 18 of Genesis. This is intercession. That's what Abraham, he persisted, he persevered, he was continually involved in that, and he was covering the relationship. Now, into God, have you got that chart? Can you flip to the chart? This is what I want to try and tie this thing to you. Into God has, in the context of it, of two things of intercession. This is pleading, intercession, those helps. Chance and choice. Chance is accidental encounters with people. It might be to light upon by chance is one of the definitions for it. Kind of like lightning strike. And you come into it and you run into somebody. I ought to pray for them or somebody gets brought to your mind. Choice is the other side. This is where we have Abraham here. This is where you go to get involved with the person. You go meet with that person. You're in conversation. You're in consultation with that person. Abraham's prayer was for Lot. It was by choice that he did it. He said, I want you to save this because I want to save Lot out of this situation. So he's covering a larger scenario than just Lot, but he's going for Lot, and it's by choice. Then if you move down to these words down here, intervention, intersection, and interception also have to do with this term intuncano, which is intercessory prayer. Intervention, this is when you step into the situation. You say, you know, something's going bad in a person's life or something, and you actually get involved with it, and you step into that situation and says, my presence is going to be known here. That's intervention. You've heard of interventions with alcoholics and things like that. Basically, that's the kind of stuff where your intervention. Intersection is this chance encounter. This is, you come to a crossroads, you see somebody next to you, and say, oh. Maybe I'm supposed to be praying for them. Or you run into somebody at Walmart or wherever, you know. And these are by chance encounters with people. And maybe God is calling on you to pray for them in terms of their lives. Interception is a different kind. This is where you're not just by choice or by chance. You end up being a champion in the situation. This is interception, you know, if you're playing football and Cutler's your quarterback, chances are you're going to throw an interception. It seemed to be his way. Anyway, when you throw the interception, the game goes the other way then. Well, that's what interception means. That means where prayers get involved and it turns the situation. The champion is, Abraham is the champion in this particular story, but in the story of David and Goliath, you might say that David shows up by chance Because his dad said, take some sandwiches down to your brothers. And he hears this big guy yelling at him all there and all kinds of obscenities to his people. And he says, ain't nobody going to deal with this guy? And he ends up being the champion in the situation. And he has intercepted what's going on, and he turns it right there on the spot. Okay? That's the end to con. That's the intercession. Now, go back to 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, I urge that supplications. Now, what is supplication? Supplication is prayer that contracts with God. That's basically what Abraham's doing. He said, listen, if you find 40 good men down there, you still going to do it? And he's contracting. He says, if he gets down to 10, and God says, no, I won't do it if I find 10. Well, he obviously didn't find 10, but the supplication is the attitude of persistence and diligence and fervent prayer. It's prayer that contracts with God. Now, that's part of it. Supplication is also an ongoing quest for God's order or his will to be involved in this particular person's or this particular situation's life. There's a difference here because we're talking about God's will being fulfilled in people's lives. It's an ongoing quest for a given matter to be settled in God's will. Now, God's timing is part of this as well. You know, there's all kinds of things that are entwined in our world. There's all kinds of people involved in things. There's webs of intrigue, you might say, that go along with people's lives. And there's all kinds of stuff that are involved. So one of the things when you enter into intercession, it sometimes turns into supplication because it says, now, God, I don't know what all this means here. And I don't know how this person affects this person or how this goes in this person's life, but I want you to have your will come through in this. So it involves more than one thing. Therefore, there's a timing issue that may be involved here that has to do with this. It's a context of time. Moses was 40 years in the wilderness. Well, God may have to get him ready too, but he may have also had to get Egypt, the situation down in Egypt to the place where it could actually happen. And so you have a timing issue in things that go on. Flip to the next thing. I don't know what else I got on this thing, but supplication has to do with timing, contracting, and covering. The timing takes place. Now, there's two words for time in the New Testament. Chronos, which is chronological, which is I'm running over right now. Kairos is the opportune time or the perfect time for something to happen. And there's some place in this thing that timing has to happen in some situations, circumstances, and people's lives, and you have to be in prayer for that. And supplication is one of those things that, God, you know the timing on this. So it's going to take place in your time. But I'm interceding. I'm praying for that. The second thing is contracting. This is God's will be done, no matter what it is. Abraham was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, hey, what if you find 40? What if you find 30? He's contracting with God, but he says, you get down below 10, and there's not even 10. Well, do what you need to do, God. And so you go to God's will be done at this point in time. Covering is the third part of supplication. You become a responsible participant in somebody's life or some circumstance or some situation out there, and you are a covering part of that takes place because you're a responsible participant, where you be an agent for God. And some of the statements that go with supplication, God wants and decrees certain things to happen, and you want those to happen too, even if it means bad things for some people. you're involved in God's way. We don't know how some circumstances and situations are supposed to look. Some of them look really good. Some of them look really bad, but we're not even sure if they're right or wrong. And so what we want is God's will to be involved in this, in those circumstances, because we don't know. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and says he intercedes with us and for us because we don't know. You know, I've seen some really bad situations, and those bad situations are really good for what's going to happen. But you don't know that at the beginning of the thing. And you're also calling for God's will to be ruling in this. Your will be done, God, in this situation, this person's life, this circumstance. Not mine, not yours. I mean, I know what I may want, but that's beside the point. I want your will to come forth in this, whatever that is. And the fourth thing about supplication is persistence, where you actually persist in it, but you release the matter into God's hands and say, they're in your hands. Flip to the next one. Got three more words for you that have to do with prayer. First of all, 1 Timothy says, first of all, what is that? That's a priority. Many of you have heard about priorities, right? Priority, first of all. In terms of this, I urge that supplications, assistance. When we're in supplication, we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. You are not alone in this. And he gives unfolding revelation in the midst of all that. He assists us. The attitude that we go into things, we are available to be intercessors. We are persistent. We are vigilant. We are constant in this. Because some things take time. You don't get it done right away. And the third thing is the assignment. Abraham was given an assignment here. God says, am I going to keep this from him? You may be one who is a recipient of something, and he says, am I going to keep this from Jack? Because he's got a place to play in this. And that's where you receive the assignment that goes with the prayers and the intercession and the supplication. Shall I hide what I am going to do from Abraham? Anyway, we're going to quit here. This is... all this has to do with one picture in Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham talking to God and interceding. There's a lot to that, but that's what goes on, and that's what we're called to be and do. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you take this and you work it into our lives in ways that would be appropriate for us. And I pray for my people that you put in my hands in Jesus' name. Amen.